Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for mothers who have taken their children to Jesus. God, I thank you for the godly examples of motherhood we have in Scripture. I thank you, God, for all mothers, imperfect, but designed by you, God, to do something amazing. So I thank you, God, for those moms that look to you for guidance, that gain their strength from you, that are led and prompted and directed and guided by your Spirit. May this day be an encouragement, and a challenge, and a help. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So I have chosen a particular teaching today because it is Mother's Day. In the bulletin it says that we're going to talk about the impact of decision. Well, we've already talked about that because I kind of shifted these sermons around. I really wanted to talk about the impact of word today on Mother's Day. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to the 4th chapter of John. We're going to get there in a moment. But I want to say to all of you that are mothers or grandmothers or great-grandmothers that we honor you and we welcome you. It was my grandmother's stubborn faith that brought me into the kingdom of God. So I am very grateful for godly examples, for moms, for grandmas who love Jesus. And we have some idea about how hard your job is. I remember when my boys were very little, and Shannon would have a very rare occasion to go and be away for a day or a couple days and maybe go to be with her parents, and I would be in charge of the boys, and I would pray for travel mercies for her to get back as quickly as possible. And when she came back, I would go back to my job in the office and feel like it was a vacation because of the difficulty. Because it is a consuming thing to be a mother. It requires a lot of wisdom. All of you moms will relate to the story of the mother that puts her 5-year-old son to bed, and after a few minutes from the dark room, she hears the words, "Mom, could you please get me a drink of water?" And she said, "Now you had your chance when we were getting ready for bed. It is past time for that now, so go to sleep." Well, of course, 5 minutes later, "Mom, could you please bring me a drink of water?" She said, "Now, son, we are not going to play that game. Don't call out to me anymore, or I will come into your room and I will give you a spanking." So, of course, 5 minutes later, "Mom, when you come in to spank me, could you bring me a glass of water?" Because there is one phrase that moms have heard 1,000 times, and that phrase is, "I'm thirsty." And you know what? Jesus was familiar with that term as well. And the drink that he offers has an impact. So in the 4th chapter of John, to get the context, it begins in verse 4 by saying this. Now, he, being Jesus, now he had to go through Samaria. Jesus has been down in Jerusalem. In fact, he had this incredible conversation with a man named Nicodemus. And he is going back to Galilee where he was raised. And the truth is, he did not have to go through Samaria. Most Jews didn't. They would go around Samaria because of their contempt for the Samaritans. We'll get to that in just a moment. So when it says he had to go through Samaria, it's not talking about convenience as much as it is about obedience, because there is a divine appointment waiting for Jesus that would be well worth it. So the story for us really picks up in the 5th verse in John chapter 4, and it says, "So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the 6th hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" For his disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So he's doing it again. Jesus is going out of his way to engage another person that most people go out of their way to avoid. But there were some very big walls around that well. One of those walls was the wall of race. You see, the Jews considered the Samaritans to have perverted blood. They were the product of intermarriage between Jews and Gentiles, going all the way back to the time that the Babylonians had taken the Jews into exile. So in some ways, they considered these people even more contemptible than just your average Gentile, because they had mixed blood. They were viewed as a polluted people with a polluted religion. And the Samaritans felt the exact same way toward the Jews. So when she says, "I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew," she spit those words. Because in her history, the only Jewish men who ever acknowledged her wanted something a lot more than water. You see, they lived in a day where there was just this common assumption that some lives matter more than other lives. So they had these ways to decide who mattered most. And one of the ways they decided was race. Race was one way to decide someone's place in that culture. We have to admit that there is a lot of evidence that the world has not changed very much. With things like Ferguson and Baltimore, we see it all too well and all too often that we look at the external color of someone's skin to determine their worth or their value. And that's wrong. But that wasn't the only wall, because there was also the wall of gender. Now, consider how his disciples have actually expanded some of the narrow attitudes that they had since they started hanging out with Jesus. Because before Jesus came along, they never would have hung out with a leper. Lepers were considered unclean, or a demon-possessed person. Certainly not a tax collector. Now there's a tax collector that's joined their club. These guys have really come a long way. In fact, where are they at currently buying food in our story? They're in Sychar, a Samaritan town. They are eating food prepared by Samaritans, something they would never have thought of before Jesus showed up. So as much as they've grown, well, look what happens down in verse 27 of John chapter 4. Just then, his disciples return and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. You see, in that day, women were considered inferior in almost every way. And no rabbi would ever discuss spiritual things in public with women until Jesus showed up. He didn't just heal women. He let women follow him. In fact, their monies supported his ministry. He let women crash all guy parties to come in and anoint him. He would teach publicly with women right there at his feet. And it is worth observing that when he was actually dying on the cross, almost all the dudes deserted him. But all the women were there. Most of us have no idea how much Jesus changed the way we look at people. Even people that have no place for Jesus have no idea how much Jesus has changed their place. There was a brilliant anthropologist and secular humanist at Stanford University named René Girard. He was intrigued by a simple question. Where did the momentum come for movements that advocate for the helpless? Because when you study ancient history, they never did that. The ancients celebrated the strong, the mighty, the conqueror, not the weak, the oppressed, or the disadvantaged. So where did all of this energy come to speak out for the homeless or the oppressed or the child or the slave? And as he studied history, he concluded that it all came back to one moment in time, the ministry of Jesus. This one man, no matter what you think about him, has changed the way the world looks at the weak and the oppressed. And so to the surprise and even the chagrin of his colleagues, René Girard started to follow Jesus. Because Jesus did not see the walls that most people build to decide what place people belong in. But he did see a wall that most people don't ever see. And that is the wall of sin. So go back into the text and look at this with me. John chapter 4, beginning in the 13th verse, it says, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. Fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. And now you know why she was at the well in the middle of the day." See, in that time, women would get up very early in the morning, and they would go to the well with other women for their protection when it was cool, and they would get the water that they needed for that whole day. And then they would come back in the evening with the other women for their protection when it was cool, and they would get the water that they needed for that night. See, they didn't ever come out in the middle of the day when it was hot by themselves, unless they were the woman that the mothers in town warned their sons about. She was that lady, the lady with the reputation, the lady that the other ladies did not want around. So she's trying to avoid people, and she is not looking for an encounter with God. She was not excited to see a man at that well, particularly a Jewish man. And then he turns out to be a lot kinder than any man that she has ever met, until she realizes he's a prophet. So she begins to prepare herself for what she's become used to her whole adult life: rejection. You see, the biggest wall of all is the wall of worthlessness. You need to remember that she lived in a time where it was commonly accepted that some people matter really more than other people. And you determine that through ethnicity, through gender, through religion, through ethic, where we need to put people at. So racially, sexually, morally, everybody in Sicker agreed, she is in last place. Things have not changed that much. We still use some pretty worthless ways to determine and establish worth. But Jesus was different. Jesus is different. Jesus never treated a human being like an issue. He did not say, "Divorce five times. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send you a link to the position paper on our denomination concerning marriage and remarriage, and you really need to read this. It'll set you straight." He didn't see a woman that needed a lecture. He saw a woman that needed some water. And look at verse 10 again in John chapter 4. Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." Because Jesus knew her soul is as parched as the land in which she lives. This is not an evil woman. This is a woman desperate to quench something deep inside that's killing her. And Jesus knew that she's going to keep feeling what she's feeling as long as she keeps doing what she's doing. so are you. You see, it might be well worth it to consider if the well you keep going to is worth it. No trip is worth it that ends at the wrong well. This woman thinks, if I just had a bigger water jar, a bigger bucket, then I wouldn't have to come here so much. She doesn't need a bigger water jar. She needs a better well. So look again at the text in verse 13. It says, Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give him will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. How many times do we go to wells that don't quench our thirst? And we just keep making the trip. We go to the well of performance. If I could just score enough, if I could just earn enough, if I just achieve enough, then they're going to recognize me. Then they're going to validate me. And we keep going back because we think that's the answer. But the bar keeps getting raised. We try the well of romance. If I could just find the right him, if I could just find the right her, then I'm gonna be loved by somebody like I was meant to be. Well, how's that working out? We try the well of wealth. I could just have a better house. We just had a different car. If I just had a better job. If my bank account was just bigger than it is. We even try the well of religion. If I could just try this, if I could just learn that, then somebody's going to think I matter. And if you're a woman in this polluted culture, there is tremendous pressure to go to this well called appearance. I challenge you when you're in the grocery store next time, standing in line and looking at the magazine covers in the rack. If you're a lady, guys, you don't even need to be looking at it. But most of those covers are splashed with the same two or three faces. And by this time next year, it'll be the different two or three faces because we grow so tired so quickly of those people on those covers. Fact is, 98% of the women in America will never have the body shape of the people that they put up on those covers. The average American woman is 3 inches shorter and 40 pounds heavier than the average Miss America. And we keep sending the same message. You need to go to that well for your validation. Well, what does that end up doing? 42% of first through third grade girls in our country think they're too heavy. 80% of 10-year-old girls want to lose weight. 70% of girls 18 to 30 years old have no life for their own body. 50% of the women in our culture are going to try at some point an unhealthy way to lose weight. And 20 million American women at some point are going to have an eating disorder. Because of this sick idea, if I just keep going there, somebody will finally validate me. Somebody will tell me that I'm important. I see it all of the time. And most of the people that are making really bad choices are not doing so out of wickedness. They're doing it out of dryness. Like this woman that just keeps going from man to man and bed to bed. Not because she's evil, but because she is parched. And what she is doing is numbing the pain, but it is not nourishing her soul. And that's why Jesus was actually being kind when he said, go call your husband. Because he is gently exposing the well that she keeps going to that isn't working. And he still does that. How do you respond when the Holy Spirit exposes the places that you go to when you're thirsty inside? Maybe the reason Jesus is not giving you what you want is because he's trying to show you what you need. You see, Only Jesus can satisfy the thirst for worth. Most of us think the answer is outside of us. Out there somewhere, there is this well, and I won't be thirsty anymore, but I can just find the right well. And we wear ourselves out going from well to well to well to prove to ourselves that in the end, they're just cisterns. That well that I was talking about, the well of appearance, I'm going to go out on a limb and tell you of another well. It's called the well of family. And I want you to listen closely because there is a great potential for what I'm about to say to be misunderstood. I understand it can be an all-consuming thing to be a mother. It's the greatest, it's the hardest job that you will ever love. And when you have a baby, your life is just forever changed and altered. I heard about a young mom, and she had a little girl, and she spent countless hours playing peekaboo and all of the games that you play to entertain little children. And it was the middle of the night, and she gets up out of bed, and she stubs her toe on the end of the bed, and she's just kind of hopping up and down, and tears are literally streaming down her face because it hurts so bad. And her husband said, "Honey, where does it hurt?" And she said, "It's the little piggy that ate roast beef." Because when you're a mom, your brain is just completely consumed with the job. And the problem is not a mother who thinks that her family is worth it. The problem is looking to your family for your ultimate sense of worth. And we are in a culture that is determined to keep score so that we can decide where people fit in place. And we turn everything into a competition, even our children. So we have bumper stickers that talk about the honor roll student, and we look at the sports teams that they get selected for, and we look at the schools that they get to be in, and we try to validate ourselves through our children, and there is a very large problem with that, because nothing outside of you, no matter how valuable it is, can be the measure of your value. You don't matter because you raised amazing sons and daughters. You matter because the Son of God died for you so that you could be the daughters of God. And Jesus said, you're going to have to find that worth from that fresh, bubbling spring within. Over in John chapter 7, he said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who had believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Listen to me. Even though this is Mother's Day, you need to hear the gospel, especially on Mother's Day. All of us are screw-ups. Now, how's that for a Mother's Day message? Our sin separated us from a holy God, and we needed a Savior, and He came, born of a woman, fully God, fully man, and totally sinless. And He goes to the cross in our place. He was our substitute. And while He was on the cross, He said, "I thirst." And I think that was more than just a statement, that His throat was dry. Maybe all of our dryness, everything within us that wants to be quenched, every well that we've ever gone to that was polluted, and He took all of that on Himself, and they put Him in a tomb. 3 days later, He rose from the dead, and it didn't stop there because He ascended into heaven. And right before He left, He said, "It's better for you that I go, because when I go, I will send the Comforter." And He went and He sent the Holy Spirit. And we read in Acts chapter 2 twice where it says that He poured out His Spirit on us. He poured into us that refreshing river of the Spirit to drench our hearts, to saturate us. Well, with what? The Apostle Paul says in Romans that God has poured out His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And you don't need anything outside of you anymore to validate you, to affirm you, to tell you that you matter. if you will just listen to that sweet, refreshing, bubbling voice of the Spirit, that you are the beloved of God. And it will never be well with your soul until Jesus is the well for your soul. And when you drink from him, it will have an impact. And then she says, I know that Messiah is going to come. For the very first time, Jesus looked at her in public. He'd never said this before, and he said, I who speak to you am he. She got excited, and this lady who has spent most of her adult life trying to avoid people, now she can't find enough people. And she runs into town to tell everybody that she can find, you have got to come and meet this guy. Because water that good has got to be shared. See, here's what happens when you have that point of impact with Jesus. You will become a bucket for Jesus. She left her water jar at the well because now she is carrying water. And there is no greater gift you can give to the people you love than to be a bucket for Jesus. To drink deep from him and carry that water to someone else. This is the third Mother's Day that I do not get to call my grandmother to wish her happy Mother's Day. My grandma had a tremendously strong faith. She always talked about her faith. I've shared this before. As a child, I was pretty wayward. And I can remember coming into my grandmother's living room, looking for her, not finding her in the living room or in the kitchen. And I go to her room, and her door is cracked. And I look through the crack of her door, and I see my grandmother on her knees with her Bible on her bed. Her tears are streaming down her cheeks and she's praying. And I hear my name over and over. Some of you know I have taken bold stands. I have stood when others would not stand. I have fought for my faith. But before any of that happened, I had a grandma that was on her knees praying over my life, praying over my heart. My grandma taught me about the love of God and my worth in God's eyes. See, my grandma showed me at a very early age the right well to go to. Mom, that is your job, to take your kids to the only well that can satisfy their life. Take your kids to Jesus. We're going to sing a song of invitation this morning. And I want to encourage you, as we stand up to sing, to do what I'm asking you to do.